I made a joke that I might be preaching from back there at the sound booth, but it all worked out. So it's good to be here with you this morning. This morning, we've just been singing songs of the majesty and the glory and the awesomeness of God, and today I want to just continue with that theme of our God is an awesome God, because he's so much bigger, he's so much more than our human mind can comprehend or the words in our Bible can articulate. He's so much more than that. Today I want to begin with a man that most of us don't know. His name is Mr. Carl Gustav Borberg. I didn't know him until I started working on this sermon. So this is his name. He was born in 1859. He was a Swedish pastor and editor of a newspaper and a member of the Swedish Parliament. He went on a nice walk one day when all of a sudden a storm began to blow. And the wind began to blow, the thunder began to roll, the lightning was crashing. And then the storm quieted. And he heard church bells ring in the distance. And then in the words, these words begin to form in his heart. And I think you'll recognize the words of these songs that we're going to sing right now. Can you imagine what Boberg must have felt as he formed these words? There was such calmness as he looked out over the clear bay as the storm ceased that he could only find and he could only utter these words of peace. It's one of my favorite hymns in a very meaningful and deep way. It conveys the feelings of the majesty and the greatness of God. Another song is that song, Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. These songs that focus on the greatness and the majesty have always touched and moved me because God always touches and moves me. It's like when you sing songs like this, you sing and then heaven sings back to you. Like it's this resounding, this echoing God saying, yes, that's who I am. You're saying, this is who you are. He's like, yes, that's who I am. And it's just this love, affection that you can just feel flow up from inside of you. Others I thought about that we sang this morning, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. These songs move me and because they declare the incomprehensible greatness of God. You see, in every aspect of his existence, in every bit of his expression, God is too vast for any human to comprehend. His wisdom, his power, his love, his grace are much too great for any human mind to fully comprehend. God guided the human language and human thinking to produce the Bible, but it's just a glimpse of who he is. It's a glimpse of himself to people. It's all that human language can contain to reveal about God, but it's still but a glimpse. God is so unlike us. He's unlike even the best of us, the Billy Grahams of us that we would think of. God is so much greater than that. We cannot fathom God's love. Every finest human imitation of love is nothing compared to his. We can't fathom God's forgiveness because his forgiveness is so much greater. We cannot fathom God's grace. Even the finest human expression of goodness and kindness doesn't compare. In fact, it's ugly when it's compared to the goodness and kindness of God. And we cannot grasp the measure and the depths of God's mercy and compassion. It's so much farther than what we can ever imagine or think. Another aspect of God's character is that he's consistent, but he's never predictable. I like that quote from the Chronicles of Narnia where confronted with the idea of Aslan, the lion, who's the picture of God, Lucy asks, is he safe? Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Mr. Tumnus also says, he's wild, you know. He's not a tame lion. In the Bible, God declares that he is incomprehensible to humans. In Isaiah 40, 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Isaiah 55, 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The book of Genesis tells us that God spoke the universe into existence. There was chaos and God spoke. And because he spoke, there was order. He spoke our world and all of its complexities into being. He spoke life and all of its forms came into being. He spoke and we came into being, designed in his own image with independent wills and the power to choose and the ability to act on our choices. In all of this, our God is an awesome God. Let's say it together. Our God is an awesome God. God spoke and brought everything into being into perfect order. But we rebelled and we marred his creation beyond repair. We rebelled and destroyed life as he intended for us to experience it. We rebelled and cursed ourselves with consequences beyond escape. We rebelled and we alienated ourselves from the loving God who created us. But our God is so awesome that not even the ruin that we brought into the world and our lives could alienate us from his love. And to that we say, our God is an awesome God. God immediately put into motion a plan to create the deliverance that would set us free from the consequences of our own failure. In the first part, God worked through the weak and sometimes evil family of Abraham. God could work through this family for one reason. Abraham trusted God with a unique faith. But even Abraham had his moments of doubt. Sarah, she had confidence in her own solutions and didn't have confidence in God's promises. She even lied to the messengers that God sent to her. Then we have Isaac. He betrayed the confidence of his own wife. He became a self-centered man with a horrible, dysfunctional family. Esau, he was short-sighted. He exaggerated his needs, and he lived for the moment. Jacob, his grandson, another grandson of Abraham, he was a crafty deceiver who used deception to cheat and steal, even from his own family. Jacob's sons, Abraham's grandsons, they collectively were everything you would not want your sons to be. Yet, through this weak and evil family, sometimes evil, better watch myself, God poured the foundation of our salvation. Doesn't make any sense at all. But our God is an awesome God. Next, his plan fast forwards a little bit over 400 years later, after his family moved to Egypt. First, they were guests, and then they were slaves that began to be the hundreds of thousands of slaves. But God promised Abraham that he would build a nation out of his descendants, and God started this process with these slaves. Then God did the impossible. He secured the release from Egyptian slavery by sending these 10 plagues. He turned the waters into these foul-smelling liquid. Then there were frogs and dust and lice and insects and livestock with disease and boils on people and livestock and swarms and locusts and thick darkness. And he killed the firstborn. And after all that, the Egyptians begged the king to release the slaves. And then they did, and the king changed his mind, and he tried to recapture the slaves. But then God divided the waters of the Red Sea and used those same waters to crush and destroy the Egyptian army that was coming after them. Truly, this free new nation of people celebrated and they praised God on the other side of the sea, because our God is an awesome God. But then God preserved this people for 40 years in the desert. Their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them with food that just appeared on the ground, water that came from nowhere. Enemies attacked them. He sustained their lives. But in spite of their faithlessness and their disobedience and the rebellion, he allowed them to enter the land of Canaan. What in the world is God up to? But in all that, our God is an awesome God. Then God refused to stop working in this nation, even when they failed him again and again for hundreds of years. They wouldn't stop worshiping idols. They neglected the service of the true God. At times, they were unbelievably evil. The 10 tribes became so evil that they were just destroyed. The other two tribes were so evil, they were captured by the Babylonians and placed into exile. Yet in all that, God kept his plans and his purposes intact. In all that, God continued to be an awesome God. Next, God accomplished his objective through that stubborn and often evil nation. And then he sent his son, Jesus. He sent us Jesus to teach the good news about God's salvation. He allowed Jesus to be rejected and betrayed. He allowed Jesus to die a criminal's execution. And in that death, God accepted the blood of Jesus as the atonement for all the evil committed by humanity for all of the ages. 3 days after he died, God raised him from the dead and made him Lord and Christ. Through that death and resurrection, God announced the reality of the eternal forgiveness, eternal redemption, the new birth, the newness of life, and his own sustaining grace. Our God is an awesome God, church. He's an awesome God. And then God took people who despise each other, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Jews and non-Jews, people who are totally ignorant of the writings of God, people who knew everything about the writings of God, people who were completely ignorant of God's work in Israel, people who worshiped idols, and people who worshiped him. He took all those people, and from all those who placed their trust in Jesus, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ, he placed them in Christ. He made them all one saved people, one family, brothers and sisters, the church. Even after God did all this, they still had trouble learning to love each other and respect each other, like we have trouble loving and respecting each other. They argued, they fought. They still had struggles. Some had lots of knowledge, some had little knowledge. But they were still his people, his family, his church, for just one reason. He placed them in Christ. He did precisely the same thing for each one of them. He placed the sins of each one on the crucified body of Jesus. He forgave them of their sins. He cleansed them by the blood of Jesus. He brought them back from sin. He purified them, made them holy. He sustained each one of them every day in his forgiveness and his grace, just like he does us. And because of what he did for each one of them in Christ, they were his church. They were his family. Our God is an awesome God. And this awesome God who created the world and created us, who worked through the weak and the evil family of Abraham, who delivered Israel from Egypt and made them a nation, who persevered with them through Israel's wickedness and rebellion and captivities, who sent Jesus and let him die on a cross, who resurrected him from the dead, who made a new, saved spiritual family out of people who despise each other, people who thought that they knew everything and people who didn't know anything at all, people who had terrible prejudices against one another, who made this his family and this church by placing these people in Christ Jesus. This awesome God is still adding people to his family. He's still expanding his church by working in the lives of people who are troubled, who don't agree, who have a lot of knowledge and just a little knowledge. He's doing it the same way he did at the very beginning of the church, placing us in Jesus Christ, making us all one, placing our sins on the dying body of Jesus Christ, forgiving each one of us, cleansing each one of us, purifying each one of us, making us holy, and sustaining each one of us every day with his grace and his mercy. Our awesome God is no less awesome today than he was when he spoke creation into being, or in the lives of Abraham, or his family, or how he persevered through the lives of Israel, and all of the accomplishments of Jesus. Our awesome God still works through human failure to accomplish his purpose. He loves each one of us so much, there's not a single one of us that he does not love. But our challenge is to love each other with the same awesome love that God loves us. And let's never forget, that our awesome God accomplishes his purposes through weak and imperfect people. Not because of us, but because he is an awesome God. And my prayer today is that we would live in such a way that when Christ Jesus appears And we reach that heavenly home like Esther did a couple of days ago. That we will fully understand the greatness of God. And we bow in humble adoration and say, O Lord my God, how great thou art. Let's stand and let's